Before we go into what is a unique service for us, let's open in a word of prayer, because even though it is uniquely distinct, our goal is not. So let's pray with one another. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we ask for your wisdom. We ask that though this hour is a little different than it normally is, we do ask for the same thing, that you would be high and lifted up, that your glory would be seen in our lives and in our efforts, that we would leave here excited about the person and the God that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray always that you would forgive my daily sins, wash my feet. Lord, I pray that this church family, Lord, as a family, would follow you, not me, but we would follow you. And Lord, we pray these things and we ask these things in your Son's precious and holy name. And if you're awake this morning, say something.
Something.
Good. In college, I heard a phrase. In college, I heard a phrase, and it sounded like this: "Akuluote omoi," which, by the way, is not to be confused with "akuma matata." All right, that is a completely different phrase and language, which, by the way, means "no worries," which is like the antithesis of my life, if you know me at all. But the former stuck with me. Now, I have forgotten a lot of Greek and all of my Hebrew, and John can attest to that. But I have forgotten a lot of Greek, but this one stayed with me because it means follow me, follow me. And sometimes I'm not that good at it. And then there are days when the Lord enables me to do it to his pleasure. They are so simple, but it can be so difficult at the same time, because by definition, when you follow someone or you follow something, you have to let go of so many things in order to do it. In fact, it is impossible to follow anything or anyone without releasing something. Maybe what you have to release is the area in which you stand, or something in your hand or your heart, or whatever the case may be. I think of Jesus in the Gospels when he walked up to so many people and simply said, "Akuluete omoi," follow me. You know, Jesus said, follow me, nearly if not more than 13 times to people in the Gospels. In every case, he asked those who he said it to, to listen, to give up, to release, to obey, to prioritize. Prioritize him over family, prioritize him over the dead, their money, their homes, their fishing nets, all the way to their lives. And then go where he is going and do what he was doing and obey what he was saying and to live how he was living. So the question rises, as 2,000 years later, as followers of Jesus Christ, are we called to anything different? And the answer is no. Follow me. Follow him. As your pastor, and I hope as your friend, I have a crushing responsibility to assist in leading this church. And I'll be honest with you, at times it is very overwhelming. And in humility, and if you can agree to this, you're welcome to say amen, but with humility, I mess up all the time. All right, did you get those names, elders? But another reason it's overwhelming is because I have to give an account not only to my life. When I get up there, it's not just, Brett, what did you do with your life for me? But I will also, when I die, have to give an account for your life. That is overwhelming. I try not to think about that. But it is an overwhelming reality. So with that in mind, it is with fear and trembling that I do anything with God's church. But the words "follow me" echo in my head. So I say to myself, and I say to the Lord, where do you want us to go? All right? But not only me, but the church you have asked me to under-shepherd, that you have left, Lord, and under-shepherd, where do you want us to go? And the answer is really very simple. Look around. See where the Lord is leading and just follow him. So I walked around and I looked for the footprints of our Lord, not only in our buildings, but in our hearts, in our lives, in our DNA. But in order to see where God is going, we're going to have to see where where we began. A little over 11 years ago, Trinity was talking about merging with another smaller church and closing one of those churches' doors. This was us on Sunday morning in 2006. Right here, if you look real closely, that's Vic and Trish Lang. 70% mustache on Vic right there, all right? But that's Vic and Trish, and those of you, remember Mary Moore over in the corner there? And there's Bill and Helen Stevens, and there's Marsha Hopkins, and I don't know where Tim is. There's Mike in the sound booth. You see him back there to the right? Turn around. There's Mike in the sound booth right there. As things change, they stay the same. There was no children's ministries, barely. We had substantial debt. Very little directions. Missions was about to starve to death. And the church was on life support. Our church was dying. When I came here, we met in my office, which was a storage room at the time, apparently a storage of heavy metal chairs. And I met with the deacons, and they said, Brett, if the Lord were to call you to this church, they said, what would you do if you came to this church? And I said, I don't know. I have absolutely no idea. I had no master plan. So I said, the only thing I know to do, is to teach God's word. That was it. That was the master plan. How simple could that possibly be? Finish this sentence. God blesses His, what class? His word. That is a promise that we have. Can I share with you what God did with His word? Not me, but God and His word alone. Since that time, we have grown nearly 400%. We have nearly doubled the amount of our financial support for missions since 2006. We are completely debt-free. Every single room in this church is used, including open spaces with divider curtains when we gather together. Pastor Jory and Andrea were added to our staff to lead our youth and have done great things with our youth ministries. Michelle Carroll, otherwise known as my boss, all right, was hired on because of the amount of children that we had, and she was added as our children's ministry director and office administrator, and she does a fantastic job. Make sure you tell her I said so, all right? Luke Wilson, together with Carol Trim, took our music ministry and pointed it with excellence towards the character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we added Pastor Jason as our pastor of counseling and discipleship to take it from what we were hearing on Sundays and Wednesdays and impress it into our hearts to become it in our lives. Our membership classes are full. Our community watches every year as the message of the gospel is shown in baptism of new believers and members in the river, which is now apparently, let's move forward. Baptisms will no longer be in the rogue river. No, I'm teasing. We have many young people in our church who have now grown up at Trinity and want to go into full-time Christian ministry as pastors and missionaries and evangelists and secular workplaces. Because of this growth, we have birthed out a more healthy leadership structure of 9 elders. Now submissively lead our church with 9 deacons and 6 deaconesses who serve the hearts of our church body. Our Wednesday night ministries, from Awana to prayer meeting to Bible studies, have grown to the point that they spill over into people's homes simply because we do not have the room for them here. And with all of this growth, and I need you to grab this, we have not added a single classroom or space to our facilities except for this room and the youth ministry beneath it. In fact, we borrow one of the rooms from youth ministry for the college age for adult Bible studies, that sounds weird, so I'm moving forward, all right? We are parking on the grass. We have installed simulcasts in the basement who are right beneath us right now. You want to say hi to them right now? There we go. Right now, insulation is going down on them as we talk. Enjoy that not dandruff moment. But if you ask me the same questions as the deacons did 11 years ago in the storage room of metal chairs, What is it we should do from here? What is our master plan? Our answer will and must always remain the same, and that is to teach and communicate the Word of God alone. Everything we do, from our singing to our discipleship to our missions to our teaching to our counseling to our pastoring, all of it revolves around and flows out of the teaching of God's Word. Everything we do flows from His Word alone. It is the very tributary, the very ocean, if you will, of where God's favor is found. I look around at what God is doing and I hear Him whisper, "Follow me." So I say, "Follow you where? Follow you where? Show me what you want beyond rooms. Show me what you want. It has to be more than just bricks and pavements and seats. And as good and as necessary as those tools are, the question is, what do you want us to do with it? It's no good to have a giant chest of tools and not know what to do with them." In 2014, we believe that God was calling us to follow Him with these items here. I want to encourage you that what God has done. As you can see, He has blessed our church. We are debt-free. Pastor Jason is a blessing, all right? A great blessing. We are seeking to complete this building expansion, and I want to spend the rest of our time on the missions and outreach here, for it will be a springboard to where we go for the next 5 years. For the next 5 years and beyond. It's not like we get to year five and we go, "No missions," you know, but where we're going to be heading towards in the next 5 years. I want to share with you a snapshot of what I believe God wants us to follow. We'll be laying it out in more detail in the future. This is just a snapshot, but I want you to look on the horizon and see the big picture of what it will take to answer the call of what God is already doing in our midst. Number one, I believe we need to develop and invest deliberate and strategic missions growth. Over the next 5 years, I believe we should prioritize the investment of more money into missions. Right now, it is the largest line item in our budget, save that of staff, but we need to increase it. But we need to do much more than that. We need to be deliberate and intentional. We must prioritize unreached people groups and church planting, and understand that our city must be included in that missions outreach. We must participate not just monetarily, but participatory. And there will be more details of that coming on Vision Sunday in 2018. And you will actually hear some of it in the series that we are in for the next 3 weeks before we move into the book of 1 John, Why Missions? We started it last week. You're seeing a little bit here. You'll see more coming up. We must broaden our understanding of missions and see that it begins with us as well. It's time for Trinity to do more than just give out. We must train and send out. And we must do more than just say it. So I believe the next part of our vision needs to look like this. Trinity, we must be ministry makers. It's time for Trinity to create training internships at this church. Internships that can come alongside people who are training to go into ministry and teach them what the seminaries and the textbooks cannot. And here's a question for you. It's not rhetorical. What is it that the church can teach that the seminary cannot? Talk to me. What's that? People. People. Hearts. Here's something. Sacrifice. Like what our Lord and Savior Jesus did for us. A heart for people, and here it is, in understanding how to minister to them. Because I'm going to tell you what, no class study that you have in your graduate work is going to be even begin to touch the church and the dynamics. Can I get a witness on that? There's no 100% policy for anyone, because we're all in different areas of our walk. So we can come alongside and teach them to take what they've learned and get it to their hearts and their hands. I'm humbly asking you to join together in starting a pastoral and missions internship program at this church so that we can train and equip and send out Bible-teaching men and women not only to the world but to the nation. In many ways, this would come alongside and would add to our national missions footprint. And rather than just sending our money to different cities and states, maybe we could send our men and women to different states. How cool would that be? Can you imagine that? And finally, So it's 3 points. Discipleship, development through small groups. As our church grows, there is a great need for people to connect relationally. We are all designed to need help. From the Garden of Eden to this room right now, we are in desperate need of help to live a godly Christian life. I have asked Pastor Jason to begin to train and develop small groups that are Bible-centered and relationally focused, so that we can take what we have already learned from God's Word and church and other places and impress it further into our hearts and lives through intimate and accountable fellowship with one another. The day of going lecture to lecture to lecture to lecture to lecture and saying, this will help me grow, has to come to an end. We need one another. Amen? We need one another. I even got a clap for that, and clearly she's not Baptist. If it was a she. Was it a she? Was it you, Linda? Oh, love you, sister. Let's keep it down. All right? No. I got notes. I got a lecture to get through here. All right? This is what, and I want to say this with humility, what God has laid on my heart. And by the way, not just my heart, but the heart of all of your elders and all of your leadership as we worked this together. This is where He is already leading us. But the question is, will we follow? And the natural question that rises from this is, how in the world does this building program fit into that? How does it fit into it? My friends, apart from not having any more room in our facility, there is a practical reality that I want to share with you. A practical reality. Grab that word because I don't want to be hit with it later. What this building expansion does is it uncaps our current limitations. For example, if this tree represents the ministries of Trinity Baptist Church and its growth and its blessing and its resources and its people that we have experienced over the last few years, and you saw a quick history lesson of that. So we'll call this tree the ministries. It's not the Word of God, all right, but the ministries and the resources and the abilities to edify one another with our gifts, with our talents, with our resources as a local body that we have to be in fellowship with. This pot here would currently represent our facilities and resources. I know it looks small, but just bear with me, all right? Does anyone see here the potential, any potential futures if we keep this pot right here as it is in this tree? What are some issues we're going to face? Talk to me. I asked my kids to look at this picture and tell me what they saw, and they said this, and this is not a deep reservoir of thought, all right? I'm teasing, I had to say that. I asked some of my kids, and they said, well, the pot will not allow for sustained health. The needs of the tree will exceed the resources available. And eventually, it'll become top-heavy. It'll fall over on its own needs and its own weights. Or here it is, it'll just get weak. Right now, I need you to hear this. Practical reality. I know we don't like that. Tough. We live in a real world. All right? Right now, our money, our resources, our facilities, our ministries are fully used. Praise God for that. Can I get a witness for that? Praise God for that. Those are good problems to have. You love to go to a pastor's luncheon and they're like, hey, what's your problem? We're out of room. No, I don't say that, all right? Because I don't go to pastor's conferences. Let's move forward, all right? It's the most depressing thing on the planet. Oh, it's like a support group for the dying. Let's move forward, all right? Our resources, our facilities, our ministries are fully used. And there's really no more where to draw from as we sit right now. Our current abilities, our investments, our room, our parking, our ministries, our budgets, they're capped. Every room is used. Every parking spot is taken. Every ministry is utilized. Every dollar is allocated. Yet the needs of the church continue to grow. So here it is. In due course, the needs of the ministry will be greater than the resources it draws from. The needs of the ministry will be greater than the resources that it draws from. But what if we did this? What if Trinity took that tree and put it in a little bit larger pot? What does this do for the ministries now? It would encourage future healthy growth. Its needs would have more to draw from. But it's important to understand that this building is not our goal. It is not our goal. It is a vehicle for us to follow where He is already leading us in excellence. In excellence. Let me say that again. To follow him with all of our heart in excellence. Not good enough. Not uncomfortable. Not this makes it more easy. But to follow him with excellence. And I want you to hear my heart, my friends. If we could build this vehicle, if we could do this with no long-term debt, which, by the way, is the goal of this Dutch man right here. And because I'm Dutch, it's also the goal of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he gives great stewardship principles. If we can provide this vehicle with no debt shackled to our hands, we will be able to use this vehicle and all that it provides, its resources, its growth, its rooms, and drive it into these three goals for the glory of our God. And this is why we came up with our theme, building up and sending out. This is where we came from, where we are now, where I believe we should go next. In fact, I believe that to not move forward with this would be absolutely detrimental to the health and the future of this church. It is a fork in the road. It's a fork in the road. We like to live lives with no forks. Churches have no forks. We have a fork. What we choose now will clearly mark where we go from here and what becomes of us. We are out of parking. We're out of space. Our resources are maxed out. To do nothing, in my humble opinion, would be to put a cap on what God is already doing here. I don't want to be that leader. I don't want to be that church. I don't want to be that person who says, we see you're doing great things, Lord, but we're comfortable right here. We must follow him outside of our comfort, outside of our ease. We must follow him where he is taking us and not make the bride that is the church of Jesus Christ all about us, but rather about the great commission of Jesus Christ alone. So with that being said, I'm going to ask Rob Summerfield to come up at this time. Yes, sir, please come up, and I'll keep rambling until you get up here. Go Blue. Oh, you're running now. Oh, that's horrible. And Rob's going to share with you a few minutes some of his thoughts, and I'm going to come back up and wrap this up. So, Rob?
Thank you. Just a couple of procedural things to go over. I know that's, for a lot of you here, it's probably the second or third time that you've heard some of this, so please bear with me. Hopefully, by this time, you've all received one of these packets, either at the Vance Commitment Meeting, ABF Sunday School classes, or this morning. There's a table right out in the foyer. If you haven't gotten one of these already, please get one when you leave. I just want to cover a couple things in that packet. The first is, in this little booklet here, there's a section, it's actually on page 8, and it's called the Chart of Giving. And there's different amounts on this chart of giving. As you can see, there's different amounts. There's amount at the top. You can see the $300,000 gift that's already been committed by a family, so praise the Lord for that. We also notice there's different amounts as you go down the scale. And we just didn't take the goal of $1 million, divide it by 100 families, to come up with $10,000 each. Obviously, that'd be very unrealistic for some families. Other families, $10,000 might not be that big a deal. But there's a phrase on there that says, equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. And that's the goal, is that everybody gives in a sacrificial way based on their means. Every one of us are in a different financial area in our lives. And so we want to give sacrificially, and if we do that, there's going to be different amounts. And by following this chart, you can see how the various giving can get to that total of $1 million. And also by this chart, you know, the hope is that everyone is involved. You know, no matter what level it is, it might just be a few dollars that you can spare here and there. But we want everybody to be involved in the capital campaign. The second item I want to cover are the commitment forms. In the packet, there's two commitment forms. There's one that's a manila color that says church copy, and there's a white copy that says personal copy. And there's different sections on there. It's very self-explanatory. On the back, there's directions to read through. You all can read that. It's pretty simple, straightforward. But you can give weekly, monthly if you want. There's a place for a one-time gift. There's also a place if you want to give a non-cash gift, like a stock or something like that, you can do that. You can give in all sections. You can give in one section. So just look through it, read the directions. Again, very simple, self-explanatory. And then next Sunday is Commitment Sunday, and we'll be turning in those forms at that time. If you can't make it to church next Sunday, please make sure that you get those to the church office. All those, there's an envelope in there. You can put it in there to seal it. Those sealed envelopes will be given to our financial secretaries, Jim Raymaker and Brad Kamstra. They're the only ones that are going to see these commitment forms. Pastor's not going to see them. The board's not going to see them. Just those two men who handle the tithes and offerings will be seeing those forms. They will tabulate the results, and then on December 3rd, we'll have our celebration Sunday and share those results. I was also asked to give a quick testimony about what Trinity means to me. Christian and I have been attending Trinity for about 25 years. That seems crazy to me. I can't believe I'm really that old. But 25 years we've been attending here. And it started out, you know, in God's provincial ways, you know, real deep spiritual reasons why I came to Trinity. I was at a wedding, my roommate's wedding, and Tim Hopkins happened to be there, and he was doing the special music for the wedding. We got talking afterwards. You know, I knew Tim a little bit from college. We played some pickup basketball together. And Tim said, hey, why don't you come to our church? Our church basketball team could really use your help. And I said, okay, I love basketball. I'll come play with you guys. So I came, had a good time, started attending church. 25 years later, here we are. When we first started attending Trinity, I'd call it sort of a legacy-type church. There was a lot of founding families here, several generations of the founding family. Christy and I used to joke Sunday afternoons after we started meeting different people and different families that, you know, all these people are like related somehow through the church. But there were three men that I would call legacy men that were very important to me, both as mentors and friends. They influenced me as a Christian, as a husband, and a father. God chose to take all three of these men way too soon for my liking and your liking, but it's God's perfect timing, and we accept that. The first one was Warren Van Ryan. Warren taught the young married classes along with his wife Audrey. And Warren had a great ability to use the Word of God and teach the Word of God, but also apply that to a young married's life and the things that you are going through as a young married. And it was great for Christy and I. We had been married a couple years to attend those classes, and Warren became a very good friend and mentor in our young marriage. The second person was Sam DeMann. He was a big part of our first building project here. Knew Sam for many years, obviously. We played a lot of softball together, spent some time. Sam called me Summy. I called him Sammy, so it was Summy and Sammy. And Sam had a relationship with me where he was very concerned about my family. So there'd be often times Sam would pull me aside, hey, Summy, you know, after church service, at a softball game, you know, not all the time, once or twice a year maybe, and he'd ask me, Summy, how's your family doing? Are you spending time with your family? Are you working too much? Are you attending your kids' athletic events? You need to stay involved with your family. One of your priorities is to be a father. So Sam was great for that, influencing and helping me be the father that I needed to be. The last person was David Hoxema. And David and I became good friends in a pretty quick time frame. And there's just something about David and I's relationship that really clicked. I really enjoyed being around him, just having conversations. We were very similar in some of our views. But specifically, there was a conversation that David and I had just outside the old sanctuary. He pulled me aside one Sunday. We'd been attending a couple years at that point. And he said, Rob, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about running for the deacon board. And I sort of laughed. And I said, you know, David, I'm young. The deacon board at that time just sort of rotated. It was pretty much the same people. A lot of those founding members were on that deacon board. And I said, you know, I'm not going to have much to share. You know, you guys sort of have it down, just a good rotation of people. And he's smiling as I'm talking, and he goes, Rob, that's exactly why I want you to run for the deacon board. He goes, me included, sometimes we have too much stake in this church. It's hard for us to actually give away our own views. And he goes, we have to remember this is God's church. And he goes, some of us forget about that. And I think we need some new type blood on the deacon board for that reason, to focus on this is God's church. It's not our church. So fast forward to now, Pastor Brett, he's talked about today over and over and over the last 11 years. You've heard Pastor talk about, don't listen to me, listen to God's word. This is not my church. It's not the elder board's church. It's not any of our church. It's God's church. So we need to remember that. And I guess in closing, my prayer would be that we do remember that. This is God's church. That each of us will look for God's will in this capital campaign, and that everyone will take a part in the capital campaign and be a part of God's church here at Trinity. Thank you.
I'm going to ask for 10 minutes of your attention, and then my hope is to just wrap it up from there. Hope. It's a good word, isn't it? Which brings us to our capital campaign. As you know, our goal has been to raise $1 million in pledges and in offerings. And as you know, we have already had a very generous lead gift of $300,000. And you're welcome. All right. No, I'm teasing. That was not me. And we were able to see this goal grow from, and you see it there with that lead gift at 30%, 33% right there. Recently, the leadership of our church that represents around 30 homes and families got together and we challenged one another to set an example, hopefully, an example, because that's what leadership does. It sets examples. It doesn't dictate. That's what Christ did for us. Now, this is not a collection of a bunch of wealthy people. Of these nearly 30 homes, they range greatly in ability and gifts and talents and all of that. It's a sampling of the church, of people who love the Lord. And in this group of around 30 families, they were able to give and pledge an additional $338,000 for, yes, that is good. And we don't clap for the money. We clap because all of that money belongs to God. Amen? It's all His. We're stewards. We manage. And we're supposed to manage well. We are supposed to manage well. For a total of $638,000 of our $1 million goal. And now, I want you to hear this. We have about 170 families and homes in our church represented here. This is 30 of what 170 have been able to do sacrificially. And now, we want to come to you as your servant leadership, the whole church family. And we are asking you to prayerfully consider sacrificially giving to this building expansion above and beyond your normal tithes and offerings to raise the nearly additional $400,000 that is needed to meet this goal. I'm asking you to join our leaders in this effort. Will you please join us? If 30 families, roughly, can do this through sacrificial giving, imagine what all of us can do together. We would not only meet the $1 million goal, but we would meet the $1.3 million total cost of this building and be free of any long-term debt. But we must be willing to sacrifice to do it. And now, I know some people may say, why on earth would I do this? Why would I do this? How does this help me? How does this help our family? I'm asking you to see past that logic. I'm asking you to see past yourself and myself. First, the whole church will benefit from this. From our children to our ministries to our internship to our missions to our discipleship to our small groups to our sending out to the teaching and people being able to be under the teaching of the expository verse by verse chapter of God's Word. How awesome is that? But even so, I'm asking you to see past your immediate life and cast your attention on the kingdom of God, His church. The proclamation of His word. A wise man once told me, his name's George DeYoung, you might know him. A wise man once told me, godly leadership must be able to show people the value of planting a tree under whose shade they may never sit. You are sitting in a room because Three men you don't know who are in heaven right now planted some trees. Am I right, Carol? Sam DeMann went home to meet Jesus Christ as his personal Savior the day we signed the agreement to build this addition. He planted and planted and planted and planted and never saw it. He never sat under the shade of the trees he planted. He invested in his children and his grandchildren and the lives of you and I. And he never got to sit under that shade. But it was the best time he ever spent. I'm asking you to see the value of a tree, even if you personally never sit under its shade. God's kingdom is greater than our personal benefit. But the only way I can ask you of this is if I transparently show it in my own life. Now, this is going to be awkward for me. It's hard for me to do this publicly. I hate it. We have often talked about in this campaign equal sacrifice, not equal giving. Telling you that we must sacrifice is not enough. I have to show it. I can never ask of you what I am not willing to do myself first. I don't think I would earn, nor would I deserve, any of your respect if I said we must sacrifice while showing none of it in my own life. So, my humble presentation to you is to give you a transparent look into my life and show you the sacrifice Amy and I are going to do and ask you to pray about joining us in equal sacrifice. First, I want you to know that what I'm about to share with you and what we are going to do is above and beyond our tithes and offerings. For Amy and I, we give a minimum of 10% of our income to this church. That means I work here at a 10% discount to you people, all right? You are getting a deal. Some of you go, no, we're not. Amy and I give 10% of our income to this church first, before we do anything else. You are our covenant relationships. Our highest responsibility is you. Your highest responsibility is here. Your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your resources. So what I'm about to share with you is that I personally believe that our giving should go to the church we attend. So what I'm about to share with you is above and beyond the 10%. When Amy and I came here 11 years ago, we didn't have a whole lot of money. We had to take out two mortgages to buy our home. You can see why I hate to do this. But I want to be transparent with you. One was the main mortgage, and then another was a mortgage arm with a balloon payment on the end of it. So as a Dutchman, I want to avoid the balloon. And we set up our budget and our spending plan to have that gone in 10 years. It was a 10-year arm. Well, guess what? We've been here for 11 years now. We just paid off that arm, freeing up some money that is unallocated in our lives. And I won't lie. We were looking forward to having a little extra money not designated to our budget or our bills. Just so you know, I budget every dollar that comes through my hands because I believe God wants us to be good stewards, not just spenders of his money. Amen?
Yes, he does.
Budget. Have a plan. All the protection that comes in that through Christ Jesus. Now grab this. I believe that we are to manage our money well, not so we can get more, not so that we can buy more, but so that we can generously give more to the work of God's kingdom. We want to show our children that Christ is greater than things. But I won't lie, because I'm human. I was looking forward to having this money available. So Amy and I sat down and we agreed to give this money. We were going to save monthly from paying off our mortgage arm and give it above and beyond our tithe to the building program. And with that, and that's what allowed us to do this right here. That arm, we're just going to give it to the church, and we were able to get right here. And now, I don't get the Harley I believe the Lord wanted me. Because I look like a Harley guy, do I not? And with that, I felt very proud of myself. Ta-da! Here it is, rich man walking into the temple. Here's my access. Boom. You following me on that? And then the Lord said, are you really going to give out of your access? Or are you going to be giving out of sacrifice? Sometimes I don't like talking to the Lord. Is your example to my people, you're not mine, you're his, is your example to my people going to be that you are willing to give what you don't have to feel? And I was reminded that everything I have is his. Job tells us, everything under heaven belongs to me. Even the money I have to live. Jesus took the time to show us what sacrificial giving looked like when he pointed to the poor widow in contrast to the wealthy. And he says, for they have contributed out of their abundance. They just paid off their mortgage arm. But she, out of her poverty, put all that she had to live on. Christ was saying the percentage of what she gave was larger than the percentage the wealthy gave. Equal sacrifice, not equal giving. In other words, she gave sacrificially what she would feel. They gave out of access what would not affect them. The Lord touched Amy and I's hearts and said, are you really only going to give of your surplus as to not have to feel any sacrifice? But then on the same point, I was encouraged to do it joyfully and cheerfully. A Dutchman. Joyfully and cheerfully. This is not merely a financial sacrifice. It is an opportunity. It is an opportunity to joyfully give God what we tend to love the most. There's going to be a point here in a moment. This is an opportunity to use our resources God has given Amy and I to His glory, His church, and because we love Him. In fact, He says in 2 Corinthians 9, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you decide in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. Don't you love it when your spouse goes, here, happy anniversary? No. No. Cheerfully, generously. So Amy and I sat down. What can we give that is greater than our surplus? And that must be the standard for all of us. Are we really going to give what does not cost us much? Is this what Christ did for us? No. So here's what Amy and I did with humility. We sat down and said, what else can we do to give sacrificially? And here it is, feel it. Feel it. So we got on the phone and renegotiated some of our monthly bills, creating a monthly savings. We changed our insurance program. We changed our cable package. We changed our internet package. I now have the slowest internet on planet Earth. I think it's like at a 401k capability. It can download a picture at an hour. All right? No, it's not that bad. We are going to limit the amount of times we eat out. We're going to challenge our monthly bill rates. We will continue to shop at Goodwill. We love it there. And I'll be selling one of my favorite toys, my bike, so I can feel it. And this is what we were able to squeeze out by doing all this and to do without things. Because here is the reality. Here is where the rubber hits the road. A wise man once said this, sacrifice is giving up something you like for something you love more. Sacrifice is giving up what you love for something you love more. That's why God called us to be living sacrifices. Because of this, we were able to give sacrificially and joyfully more than just our surplus. And our commitment was able to go from here, and we wanted to push it into here. Building this addition will not be accomplished with our spare change. We are not going to get there with token commitments we don't have to feel. And surpluses, grab this, surpluses are not a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Amy and I will feel this. It will change the way we do things. This will force us to change our lifestyle. On top of this, we are committing our time, our prayers, and our physical abilities. And all of this will be done above and beyond our tithes and offerings. And I do not tell you this to draw your applause. I do this with humility to set a transparent example. I do this because I cannot ask you to do what I am not willing to transparently do with you. I do this because I believe God is already leading us to place a place where missions and outreach is not simply a budget line, but an extension of who we are. I believe that it is time to train, equip, and send out our people to preach and teach the Word of God in our nation and around the world. I believe that we are in desperate need of helping one another through small groups that challenge each other to grow past the sermon we hear on a Sunday morning. And I believe with all my heart that in order to do this with excellence, we must uncap our current limitation and build this building, a building that is a vehicle to follow what God is already doing in our midst. And that is why I'm asking you to do what we are trying to do in our lives. I'm asking you to join me sacrificially, joyfully, and freely in order to build up and send out. Let us build up our resources so we can support more laborers in the field. Let's build up and equip our people and send them out to our nation. Let us build up and create small groups to disciple one another in intimate fellowship. Church, let us build up and send out. Let us follow what, and I want to say this, what I believe He is already doing in our midst. Let us build up in every way and send out at every turn. And I'm asking you to join me. I've already done it. It's already given. I'm asking you to sit down at the kitchen table this week with your family. I'm asking you to pray and ask the Lord to speak to your will. I'm asking you then in faith and good conscience, commit a pledge or a gift and be prepared to give it on or before November 19th, 1 week from today. Bring it with you 1 week from today to collectively follow as a church where I humbly believe God is already leading us to go. And on December 3rd, we will share with you the total sacrificial gift and then see what God would have us to do then. Let's uncap our limitations and then use its potential to build up and send out. Let's not look around at who we are as a church and say the words, good enough. Good enough. I'm comfortable right here. This is what I want. Can I humbly submit to you that the kingdom of God is not about what you and I want? About planting a tree of whose shade we may never sit. So that 20 years from now, a little boy or a little girl or a grown man or a senior citizen says, I believe in Jesus Christ because of the light-giving gospel that this church gave. Let's not look around and say, good enough, I'm comfortable. Let's build up and send out. I'm asking you to join our leaders in this effort. This is the last sentence and we're gone. Will you join us 1 week from today by adding your sacrificial gift to this? And here it is, for God's glory alone. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have done, provided, and brought us so far. May we have ears that hear and eyes that see. Not what I want, Lord, but what you want in your word. Father, ultimately, above all else, we pray for your will, your glory. And whether we respond in worship and rejoicing on December 3rd, or we respond in worship through submission on December 3rd, we ask you to glorify your name through our joyful, sacrificial gifts that don't start and stop with our money, but with our lives. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thanks, guys. I love you. You're dismissed.